Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Did everybody get an Oreo earlier?
No.
Some did. I should have. Did anybody who really wanted an Oreo not get one? No. I'll tell you. The Oreos I did not bring, but they were a prelude to today's message because this is as close as you're getting to a cake and cookies message from me. I had to go with option number two. I had a really tough message, and Jim's like, "You're gonna have to clean up after me. It's gonna be chaos. You're gonna have a mess to deal with. If you thought last time was bad, it's gonna be worse." So I went with the easy message, and it wasn't so bad. It was actually a good message. So, but anyway, we're gonna take a little short break from the difficult teachings of Paul. Don't worry, we'll be back to him eventually. But most of you know I was gone for a couple weeks. I had to go to Vietnam on a trip. And as Satan likes to do, he likes to throw us curveballs when I'm out of town. The further away I am, the bigger the curveball. So she, my wife, had somebody that told her this. And I'm going to read this advice to you because I've been thinking about this all week. She shared it with me over a week and a half ago when I got back. And I've been thinking about this. And this was the advice that someone gave her. And I want you to think about this and think if this is good advice or not. Spoil him rotten. Give him anything he wants. Have fun with him and enjoy every minute you have with him.
Is he dying?
See, it wasn't advice for me. It was advice for our puppy, Toby.
Aww.
Toby's 12, and although that's not really old for smaller dogs, he's getting up there. And turns out he has, I think, a heart murmur and he struggles to breathe. And, the vet did explain to Cornelia that a lot of mixed breeds have that issue. They're not as healthy as the purebreds. And, we do these mixed breeds because they're adorable and they're cute. And Toby definitely is the cutest dog that's ever lived, no question about it. But you get certain things with it, and his struggle to breathe is one of them. At 12 and a half years old, he's still playful, loves to run and chase the ball. I thought for sure at 2-3 years old he'd get tired of it someday. Turns out, no, he loves that ball. He'll run after it till he's gone. He loves to come sit up on our lap, and he loves attention, whether it's scratching him, rubbing him, but he requires something. It's not unique to dogs. It's almost as if he talks to me when I actually put my phone down. It's almost as if I can hear him say, "Finally, I've got your full attention." He just wants to connect. He wants one-on-one time with me or with my wife or with whoever's willing to give it to him. He wants quality time. He loves to still play tug of war. He'll play tug of war forever. Until you wear out. He loves treats. But that one-on-one attention is the most important thing to him. It's the one thing he needs the most. And he wants that dedicated attention. I thought to myself, well, this is good advice that the doctor gave for our puppy. Because basically he's saying, hey, listen, I'm not telling you your dog is dying. I'm not saying that at all. But he does have this condition. And you really don't know how long he has to live. You might want to say, well, he's a little dog. He's going to live to be 20, and I hope he does. But we don't know that. And the doctor was basically saying, because this is something we can't control, he did give us some medicine to kind of help. But he said, just enjoy him. Have fun with him. Spoil him rotten. Treat him like he's the most important thing in the world. And I thought, this is a great advice that was given for our dog. Why would it not apply to us as people? So today's short message is going to be eat, drink, and be merry. Because it says in Ecclesiastes, and we're going to read it in a second, it is a gift from God. So Ecclesiastes has much to say about eating and drinking and being merry. It has much to say about it. Probably more than any other book. I want to say there's 7 or 8 times you'll see those phrases in there. And we're going to read a few of them. And so we're going to go through this quickly. But if you want to turn there, it's Ecclesiastes 3, 5, and 8 is where we're going to read from. And the first one, in verses 12 and 13 of Ecclesiastes 3, it says, I perceived, this is Solomon, this is someone who is a very wise man, despite poor judgment in the end, he was a very wise man, the wisest that ever lived. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat, drink, and take pleasure in all his toil. That is God's gift to man. And we're going to get back to that as God's gift to man here in a little bit. Ecclesiastes 5 is similar. He says, behold, I'm sorry, 5:18. And he says, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil in which one toils under the sun, the few days of this life that God has given him. For this is your lot. And flip over to Ecclesiastes 8:15. And it's almost the same thing. And it says, and I commend joy. For man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and to be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through all of his days of the life that God has given him under the sun. So I would suggest to you that this vet was given great advice for our Toby, but it's also good advice for us. But it also has to be taken in context, because many of you will think of different verses where, you know, Yeshua talks about don't worry about what you're going to eat and, you know, what you're going to wear and all that. And that's true. Everything is only good in context. But the context that Yeshua is talking about is worry. This here, on the other hand, is saying enjoy the life that God has given you, whatever it is. And here's where we have a context that I think we need to be careful of, and I want to read it to you if you want to turn to Isaiah 20. It uses the same phrase in Isaiah 20, totally different perspective of what he's talking about. In Isaiah 20, I'll give you a second to get there, verses 12 through 14, I'll just give you a hint. This is the Father speaking a warning to people who have been disobedient. They have been walking outside the covenant. They have not been following His precepts. In Isaiah 20, verses 12, it says, now in that day, Jehovah Elohe Zevaot will call for weeping and wailing, for baldness and putting on sackcloth. But instead, there is a joy and a gladness, slaughtering cattle and killing sheep, meat and drinking wine. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we will die. But Jehovah Zevaot revealed in my ears, surely this sin will not be atoned for until you die, says my Lord. So the problem here is the context. It's not that eating and drinking and merry is wrong. We just read in Ecclesiastes, it's our gift, it's our lot in life, it's what we ought to do. And we're going to read from the New Testament on this too. The problem is right here, we got a group of people who are receiving judgment. Instead of repenting and getting on their knees like they ought to be, they're just haughty and say, well, let's just eat and drink. We're going to die tomorrow. Sounds like a line out of a Greek war movie. Tomorrow we dine in you know where. Because they know where they're going and they don't want to be repentive. So we have to take this all in context. We got to make sure that our lives are lived within the approval of God's boundaries. But make no mistake, He wants us to enjoy this life. And I don't know exactly where the disconnect comes for some of you, and maybe none of you struggle with this, but I know in the past I have, because you struggle with this whole thing about being pious and, you know, woe is me, and, you know, what do we need anything for, versus the other side of it, which is living for luxury and doing things only for the sake of money, which we know is not right. So where do we find the balance? Because without balance, this is a message that has no point. As believers walking in covenant with the Almighty, we are to eat, drink, and be merry within the confines of how He has told us to live our lives. More importantly, I would ask you, are we spoiling our family? Within reason, I'm not saying you go overboard. Are we loving on those that we've been entrusted to? Are we having fun with them? Are we treating them as if tomorrow may not be here? When I sat down and thought about that, when my wife shared it with me, I thought, you know, we got a pretty good relationship, but could it be better? Are there things that we could do better? Are we spending, and I'm talking about myself, are we spending more time doing things that don't have any value versus the things that will build up and have eternal value? And that's something that we're going to have to answer as our own family unit. It's something each of you need to ask yourself and you need to answer for yourselves. We already know the Torah commands us to be generous and help others, to spread love, help the feed the poor, help the widows and the orphans, yes. But it also tells us we're supposed to enjoy our life. See, the problem we have in this world, if everybody just did what the Bible said regarding the poor and the orphans and widows, we wouldn't have them. We wouldn't have the problems we have today. So few people want to do it that we continue to have that struggle. But I'm more concerned with you. How are you living your life? Are you enjoying your life? Because how many times do we talk about we need to be the light of the world? Do you realize you can't be a light if you have no joy? A light draws. Nobody's drawn to someone with no joy. Nobody's drawn to someone who's miserable. Nobody's drawn to someone who has no idea how to have any fun. You could be the smartest person in the world, but you know they're just going, yeah, he's brilliant, but he's boring. I don't want to be around him. You have to have fun. You have to, within context, everything within context, right? God's telling us it's his gift to us to be eat, drink, and be merry. How many of you are struggling to enjoy life at all? I know in the past I've heard people say, like, oh, just Yeshua, just come and get this over with. It's true. No, it's a valid feeling someone had, but why don't we enjoy what he's given us while we wait? How many of you have felt guilty, either now or in the past, about having anything? All right? Have you ever been made to feel guilty just because your father has blessed you in something? Or maybe you were broke before and now all of a sudden things are going well for you and you have that little bit of guilt? Oh, everybody's going to go wonder what bank I robbed? Yeah, if you're honest with yourself, all of you have some level of it. It's that guilt that keeps us from just saying, you know what, thank you, Father. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you for giving me a good life. Because what we have here in America is a great life. Got to keep things in perspective. We may have received guilt trips from our parents. It may have been from past authorities. But more often than not, it comes from our own just twisted way of thinking. And what I mean by that is we've allowed the enemy to come in and twist the way we think. We'll talk a little more about that in a minute. I want to read some of the scriptures from the New Testament for context because we all know Ecclesiastes talks about this. So how in the world could this have escaped us for so long? Or at least we appear that it escaped us. Let's go with that. John 10:10. And I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. I'm giving you the references so you can write it down, because if I wait for you to get here, we'll be here till 6 o'clock tonight. So I'm sorry. But John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, skeptics will tell you it's referring only to eternal life. I would suggest to you, why can't it be both? If he had meant it was only eternal life, why did he not say, I have come that they might have eternal life and have eternal life more abundantly? Just saying. I believe it's both. Yes, our eternal life is unfathomable. It will be amazing, whatever it is. But why can't we enjoy our life here and now? Why can't we enjoy what he's given us right here and now, and not looking to our left and our right, because there's always somebody on the left and right that has more than you, that has what seems to be better than you, but peek behind the curtains and it could be chaos that you have no idea about. John 16:24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. Now, he's talking to his disciples. It's understood that they have grown up in the ways of the Lord. He's teaching them the ways that Yeshua wants them to walk their lives out. It's understood, and it's almost an unwritten rule, they are going to ask according to his will. And we see that in other areas of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, so whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. See, we've got this idea that if we enjoy life, we're somehow not being holy or pious enough. You know, that was huge in the what was that guy? There was probably more than one of them. They used to whip themselves, you know, because I'm so evil, I need to whip myself. Really? I mean, I realize that was 400 years ago, but what do we do today? We beat ourselves up spiritually, mentally. We treat ourselves like, you know, we're the world's worst person just because of what? Perception. But the Word of God says differently. The Word of God not only spells out how much He loves you, how much He cares about you, but He's saying, I love you so much, I want you to enjoy this life. You know? If Nathan is going to go share with a friend of his that asks him about what he believes one day, he goes, oh, it's great. We sit around. My dad will smack me around a little bit. We just talk about how miserable our lives are. Woe is me. I can't wait for the kingdom. How many kids are going to go, what are you, retarded? I'm not going to follow that. You're nuts. You're crazy. We can have something they want. We have to show them that there's something worth having in this book that we follow. Okay? And the scriptures are clear. Let's read another one. 1 Timothy 6:17. They put this one in last night. I swear, I'd never read this before. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Paul is not saying rich people can't be part of the kingdom. He's just telling them, stay focused. Stay focused on God. Stay focused on where your salvation is. 1 Peter 3:10, for whosoever desires to love life and see good days, does that sound like a good thing? Let him keep his tongue from evil and let it keep his lips from speaking deceit. Peter's saying there's nothing wrong with desiring to love life and to have good days. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But if you want that, focus on what the Word of God says. Watch your tongue. So the question we must all ask ourselves is, do we believe what these scriptures say? Because many of us have been caught in a trap, not to quote Elvis, caught in a trap of permeating our self-debasing values. And by that, what I mean is we focus on the negative, and then we enhance that to a level that makes us feel like life is miserable for us. If we would acknowledge that we have issues in our life that are hurtful or the issues that are painful at times, but then if we focused on the good and the blessing and the abundance, perhaps we wouldn't focus so much over here. Today, I'm not going to get off track and go talking about giving, so I'm going to be there just for a couple minutes with a specific purpose. So bear with me. Why did God, in His infinite wisdom, not ask wealthy people to give more than everybody else? Why did He not say, you know, like, look, for those men who have up to 100 sheep, you give 2, and if you have 100 to 300, you give 10, and if you got 500 sheep, you keep 30 for yourself, and everything else goes to me, or goes to whoever. See, there's a reason for it. He gives His instructions in the Torah, and He basically tells everybody, all of you, this is how I want you to give. This is your tithe, this is your offering, that's up to you, but this is what I want. And everybody gets the same instructions. Whether you make $10 a week or you make $1,000 a week, it doesn't matter. There's a reason for it, because perhaps if He blesses you, maybe He wants you to enjoy it. And how you enjoy that is going to be different based on the different person you talk to. Some people like traveling. My wife and I would much rather travel somewhere than buy a thing. But does that diminish that somebody else would much rather buy a nicer car and they don't really like traveling? Of course not. Somebody else has maybe just take complete pleasure out of just blessing other people and helping them with their excess. The problem is, do we feel guilty about it if we decide to eat, drink, and be merry? Do we feel guilty if we decide to enjoy the life that God has given us? Perhaps when you work hard and you have the ability, maybe we need to learn to enjoy a little bit more what God has given us. And I'm going to give you an example, and I want you to hear me to the end, because I'm going to have about eight women going to jump down their throats at me if you don't just give it a second. Please, husbands, hold them back. If you're single, somebody else sitting next to them, hold them back. Do you know how many times I hear a woman in here compliment another woman on her blouse or her skirt? And the first thing out of there, this old thing, I bought this for a dollar at the thrift store. You got it for a dollar? Well, I got this for 50 cents. I'm the best cheapskate of all. They start down this, competition road, Before you know it, they're like, I got them to give it to me and give me a quarter too, okay? I'm ahead of everybody. It's like they go, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the cheapest of them all? Really? Okay, now so you've been good. You've restrained your wives that want to kill me right now. This is not about thrift stores. It's about what permeates our heart. What is the attitude in our heart? If you truly love going to thrift stores, there's nothing wrong with that. But do you go to thrift stores because you have no value in yourself? Or do you just like saving some money? Do you go to thrift stores because you don't think you're worth buying something at retail? You got to answer that question for yourself, because everybody's got a different situation. My wife enjoys going to thrift stores. I'm just going to be honest with you. Don't hate me. I don't get it. I don't get it. I walk in them. I'm like, oh, it doesn't smell good in here. I just don't like it. I'm sorry. But I love the retail store that has the 50 off rack, and she's got a 30% coupon, and today only another 10% with the new credit card. It's awesome. Like, they just gave me this for free. It was like, it was $60 regular, and I just walked out for $4.95. I got a new jacket. I love that stuff. I just can't do thrift stores. But what's in your heart? When somebody compliments you, you ever think about saying, well, thank you. That's very nice of you. The Father has blessed me. Because you know what? He's blessed you whether it cost you a dollar or it cost you $100. It doesn't really matter what it costs, does it? He's blessed us. It's what's in our heart. So if your heart really is just because you just love thrift stores and it's exciting, don't feel bad about that. That's okay. But too often I get people that think they're not worthy. I'm not worth it, or we can't afford it, We make $60,000 a year and we're just broke all the time. Really? All you need is a good slap upside the head and like somebody 5 minutes to go through your books with you and you'll be fine. We do well in this country. Whether you make 50 grand a year or 250 grand a year, we can afford to enjoy life. You just choose to do it in different ways. Amen? What's in our heart? Maybe in your heart it's innocent. I'm actually proud of my wife being frugal. But being frugal is not cheap, because she is not cheap. She will lavish on other people anything and everything she has the ability to lavish on them when the opportunity comes up. But being frugal is something she's proud of. It's part of her heritage. So, as we move through this, are you spoiling your kids or your family, your spouse, in a godly way? Are you giving them anything they want within reason? Are you having fun with them on a regular basis? And are you enjoying every minute you have with them? If it's good advice for my dog, it's good advice for all of us. Are we enjoying every minute we have with each other? The problem is we don't know what tomorrow brings. It may not bring death, but it may bring something that is a drastic change in our life. You know what you're guaranteed right now? Each and every one of you are breathing. Right now is what you're guaranteed. You're not guaranteed 10 minutes, 10 hours, 10 days, or 10 years from now. You're guaranteed right now. Let's make the most of it. You know how many times I've heard people say, we'll get around to it when the kids are grown. Anybody ever heard that saying? Maybe it was a former spouse that said it to you. Maybe it was somebody else, a friend of yours, that shared that with you. You heard that? Ah, we'll get around to that. You know, well, we ought to go do this together. Nah, we'll do that when the kids are grown. Well, we ought to go on this vacation or go here or see this. Ah, when the kids are grown. You know how many people have said that and then have died or been divorced before the kids are grown? And they never get to do what they said they were going to do. Kind of like Jim speaking about the vows, like speaking those vows out, and then they don't keep it. Vows out. Problem is, we just don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, so why not enjoy today? You know, I'm somewhere between the scripture that says, I think it says a righteous man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, right? Anybody know that one? That's a great scripture. I'm right in between that and how to die broke and leave your kids nothing. Just trying to balance that. Doesn't say how much the inheritance has to be. Can I die almost broke and just leave them a little bit? I don't know. The point is not what we leave our kids. The point is, are we enjoying today? Are we enjoying each other? Okay, now we should be treating our own family, but are we enjoying each other? Are we spending time when we have opportunity with one another? You know, the men were asked a question, why? Why do you come here? One of the answers is because we want to spend time with like-minded people. There was no wrong answer, but that was one that kind of stood out because it ties in with this. We need to spend time with one another, and it needs to be quality time. So, let me find where I'm at. I want to close out reading a couple scriptures from the Old Testament. We just read some from the New Testament. And these scriptures have been, I think they're scriptures you already know. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in Jehovah, in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, why would God say, I will give you the desires of your heart, if he didn't mean it? Why? God doesn't make any mistakes. I don't believe that he allowed any words to be put in there accidentally. Any words he put in. I'm not talking about all the mistakes the translator made. The stuff he put in here was put in here for a purpose. The key word is delight yourself in Jehovah. Then he will give you the desires of your heart. See, the Father understands that if you're truly delighting in him, it means your focus is on him. He is your everything. And then the desires of your heart are going to line up with what he wants for you. And one of those things he wants for you is to enjoy your life. God will give you the desires of your heart because he loves you. And he lavishes great things upon his children. Aren't we glad that God is a God of second chances? Anybody? How about third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh chances? Anybody on 10th to 15th chances? I'm about 150. I don't know about you guys. Aren't we glad? Do we treat our family that same way? Do we treat our friends that same way? The assumption here is that our hearts will be set upon the Lord. And you know, before we move any further, I want to address this too. This is not all about money. Okay? How many people realize that you can lavish things upon your family without spending money? It's not all about money. You don't need money to take a walk in the park with your wife or with your kids. Men, if you have daughters, have you ever thought about just having a little, you know, date with your daughter? Not so much to teach them about that, but teach them about courting. Spend time with them. Show them how a gentleman is supposed to act, how a man of God is supposed to treat a young princess. How about taking picnics with your family, flying a kite, just spending quality time with your kids? You know, I mean, yeah, you got to buy a fishing license, but going fishing doesn't cost money without a boat. And even if you have a little bit of money, you know, a very low-budget family vacation can be more powerful than a fancy trip any day when quality time is involved. Money has become an excuse. It's kind of like the reason we don't treat our wives right. Oh, I don't have enough money to buy her gifts and to do things and take her out to fancy dinners. Good, take her out to a cheap dinner. Buy her something small. Bring her, make her a card. You don't have enough money for a Hallmark card? Make her a card. Use some creativity. Determine in your heart and your mind, I want to do this. Whatever your excuses are, let's put them aside. Because God has given us a gift, and the gift is to eat, drink, and be merry, to enjoy our life within the parameters of what He outlined for us. The last thing I want to leave you with is, does anybody want to hear the Father say, I lavished my love upon you, yet you lavished your love upon no one? So for a final time, are you spoiling your spouses or your kids rotten in a godly way? Are you giving them what they want within reason? Are you having fun with them on a regular basis? And are you enjoying every minute you have with them, because you do not know if you will have another minute with them when you go home or when you leave here or tomorrow comes? And if you're not doing all that, I got one final question for you, and it's why not? So we're going to close a little differently today. And I'm going to ask you guys to do something really hard. Those who are able to do it and those who are willing to do it, I want to ask you to share with the group what has challenged you and maybe perhaps kept you from being all in with your family or being more like what you have just heard here today. If anything has kept you from lavishing love upon your family or lavishing time, quality time, does anybody have the ability to stand up and share it with the intent of encouraging other people? Because we're going to go into prayer shortly, and I want to open it up if someone's willing to share. And I'm going to give you like full 30 seconds of awkward silence, because I want somebody to think about this.
Better, and he'll be able to do both. And I kept pushing him, and he's like, I can't
can't go back and do it, because if I go back, I won't be able to. He was very adamant that I'm not going to be able to manage this corporate lifestyle and spend time with the family. So I had to adjust to that, that, okay, this isn't going to happen. So I had a bad attitude.
Long story short, it is for us to do as God asks us to do, and enjoy our families and enjoy our time, and really take those stupid moments and do the things that little kids want you to do, playing games in the house and playing makeup with the girls and.
That's fun.
It is for us to take those times and really cherish them. Those moments like this morning, I'm sitting on the front porch with my dog, and it's a beautiful morning reading God's word and just enjoying what God has brought to us, a beautiful day. And it was awesome that you started that out with, this is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, because it is absolutely a beautiful
day. Amen. Thanks for sharing. Anybody else feel led to share? What's mom's name?
Sonia.
Sonia. Nice to meet you, Sonia.
San
Antonio. Awesome. That's awesome.
On the way over there, my mom said, I don't think I ever would have been to the Georgia Beach if we didn't go. So I just thought about that whenever we were talking about, to appreciate what we have.
Yep.
What a beautiful blessing that is.
That's awesome. Great testimony. Thank you. And welcome.
Let me add to,
please.
Thank you. Amy invited me to come spend services with her today. And we hadn't been services for a while back home, because we have two elderly mothers back home, my husband and I, and their ill was in a nursing home. The other one is not doing well. Anyway, long story short, I've been up there for almost a month to go visit them. And my husband does air conditioning for a living. So in San Antonio, you can imagine.
Yeah.
Anyway, but I wanted to share a testimony of something that we had done. And it's not to gloat or to, make ourselves better. It's just something that was thrown to us in our walk with Yahweh, because I tell you, I don't think it would have happened if we hadn't walked with Him.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll tell you, I have three kids, three biological children, two daughters and my son. He's already going to be 20, my baby, biological.
Wow.
Anyway, we met this young lady, and she's was a single mom, and she was introduced into our family by way of my nephew. They turned out to be boyfriend and girlfriend. Long story short, she was pregnant with another child, and she was going to take the second child to her grandmother, because her mother couldn't take care of the baby, so she was going to give it up to her grandmother. 2 weeks before this baby was born, the grandmother came up and said, "Honey, I can't take care of your baby because I'm sick." So here she was, 15 years old, and the second baby on the way. She wasn't even old enough to hold a job, and she was living with my sister, who's a single parent, with her son. Anyway, long story short, my husband and I, we spoke, and we thought, what if we, talk to her and offer our services just to take the baby in and just see what we can, what we can do to help her out? Because, in essence, at first I thought it was helping my sister out.
Right.
Being a single parent and having another mouth to feed, I was helping my sister. I was looking at it that way.
Mm-hmm.
And he wasn't really on board at first, but we had a family meeting about it with all three of our kids.
Right.
And we decided, that they were going to be helping me out at the time. I was an older mom. I was already 55 when I got him. They were going to help me out.
Mm-hmm.
So we got him. She signed over papers and everything. And we were just going to keep him as long as she could, like, get on her feet, get a job, and, you know, start supporting herself, mm-hmm. and then taking care of her child, and then, of course, taking Josiah. Well, in the process, we ended up falling in love with him.
Yeah.
He opened our eyes as being older parents and wiser, and, I mean, we saw the world through his eyes, and it was just amazing mm-hmm. the different outlook we had on just things that were around us, and also because of Yahweh
yep.
being in our lives. He wasn't with us. Our kids were small, you know?
Yeah.
And so it was a major, like, undertaking, but I tell you, we had fun.
All the way through it.
From beginning to end. And I don't know if you noticed, but it's that little one that's in here with us.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. That's amazing.
We adopted him legally.
Yeah.
And you know, the good thing about it is she ended up marrying my nephew, so she still gets to see him when we go visit back home in Lubbock.
Oh, wow. Texas.
She gets to see him. She knows that that's her son, and she knows that he's in good hands. And eventually, he's going to know that that's his mom that.
Right. Oh, that's a great story. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, amen. That's amen to that. Amen. You know, one of the reasons these things hit me pretty hard is because I've never had the privilege of having children. Just different things happen. Wasn't that I didn't try. It just didn't work out. And I never did get to have children of my own. And I remember when I was in my 30s, I used to run a golf tour, and one of the guys that worked for me, he's late 50s, and he said, yeah, he goes, you know, I only have one regret in life, and that's not having children. And I'm in my 30s, you know, I'm like, yeah, you know, that, too bad, so sad, and I forgot all about it. You know, I just, now here I am going to turn 60 in the fall, and I'm thinking, it is one. I don't hold deep regrets because it all orchestrated out and the Father worked it out, and I wouldn't change one minute of it that might affect where I'm at today. But it is a regret that I don't have children, and I think they're such a huge blessing. And you know, but I do have semi-adopted children, and I stole my grandchild because I claimed him just like Jacob claimed Manasseh and Ephraim. So I just said, you know what? When the parents weren't around, I said, you belong to me. So, but they're so precious. And that's why that quality time is so important. Just like my dog, he wants me to put my phone down and just look him in the eye, take off my glasses,